Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 4 this morning. We've been talking about the theme that God's laid on the pastor's heart for the church this year. Just simple, you know, together in Christ. And I don't know how long I'm going to talk about this necessarily in a series, but, you know, the more I think about it, the more I look in God's Word, the more I realize, number one, how important it is, this understanding of unity and togetherness in Christ as the body of Christ. And number two, how difficult that is. It's incredibly hard. I mean, it's so hard. And I don't know necessarily that it's simply because of the day and age that we live in, but I think that's part of it. I mean, it's such a matter of the heart. I mean, it's such a matter of the relationship with Jesus that, you know, unless you really want Christ and you really want God to move in your life, togetherness just doesn't happen. And that's pretty much true about whatever we do in our walk with Christ, or whatever happens in his church, or whatever we do in this world. It's never about activity. It's never about shallowness. I mean, quite honestly, most of us would love to have a shallow relationship with God. Most of us actually strive to have a shallow relationship with God. I mean, the intensity of God, the fact that he's holy, the fact that he knows all things, the fact that he is in control of all things, the fact that he calls us to standards that are far above our own standards and has expectations of us that are far above our own expectations and calls us to do a work that is impossible to do in our own abilities. I mean, the fact that there's so much about God that really does overwhelm us, intimidate us. I mean, that fact alone often compels us to be shallow, doesn't it? Because being shallow, in our opinion, means kind of being safe. Like, if we don't know much about God and we don't spend much time with God and, you know, we really don't listen to him, we really kind of push him to the side, then we can live our lives for ourselves, and we can live our lives without regard for others, and we can live our lives without consideration of the church, and it allows us to be shallow, and we like to be shallow, except we don't like to admit that we're shallow, right? Well, I gotta tell you, you know, I consider it an incredible blessing to be called by God to spend time in his word each week and prepare. I mean, literally, as I spent time yesterday at my house getting ready for today, I literally wept over some of the brokenness of sin in my own life as I got ready for this. I wept for the brokenness of our church and some of this that we're going to look at today. And I wept in joy for some of this, for what God has done and what he's doing. And it was so sweet, and it's so powerful, and it's so gracious for God to speak. And so, man, I pray that you'll begin to really pray about God making us a church that walks together, that you'll really pray about what that looks like in your life. What does it look like in your life to be a part of a church that is together in Christ? Mind you now, Christ is a key. Not together in random opinions, not together in random agendas, not together in worldly endeavors, together in Christ. It's the key. I encourage you to pray about that. Well, let's look at Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 23 today. It says, when they had been released, they went on their own and went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am thankful for you and your majesty and glory and power. I'm thankful, Lord, for the depth of your love and grace and mercy. I'm thankful, Lord, that you love every one of us that's gathered here this morning. I'm thankful that you love the world. And I am thankful that you gave your son, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, to die on the cross, to pay the price for our sins, and to rise from the dead on the third day. And I am thankful that through him that we can be saved and have life. Lord, that has changed us. So many of us are here this morning because we have been saved and we have new life. And we just give you praise for that. We worship you for that today. We also, Lord, know that as those who have been redeemed, we have a different call and a different view and a different love than we had before Christ. And Lord, you've sent us into this world to make a difference. Would you help us recognize the call? Would you help us remember the call? Would you help us remember what is important? Would you help us remember how important it is to walk together in Christ? And Father, for those that don't know you today, I pray that you would just draw them to Jesus today. In his name I pray, amen. So last week we talked about standing together for Christ. And we talked about this passage, the first part of chapter 4, and how Peter and John had been arrested not for healing a man, but for preaching that in Jesus there is resurrection from the dead. That's what they were arrested for. I mean, yes, they healed a man in Jesus' name, but literally once this man was healed at the beautiful gate, then Peter and John took the opportunity to preach, and they preached that in Christ Jesus, people are raised from the dead. Christ was raised from the dead. All who believed in him are raised from the dead. And literally what they were saying was is that Jesus is Lord. That basically you religious leaders killed the Savior. You killed the Messiah. You killed the one that came to save you. And you killed the one that came to save the world. And it was pretty offensive to these religious leaders. Offensive because it was a threat to their position. It was a threat to their pride. It was just a threat to them, really, to understand that man, they had taken out God's anointed Savior and how wretched and how wicked they really were. And so they arrested Peter and John, and they told them to no longer preach in Jesus' name. And Peter and John were bold, but they were bold for Christ. They weren't bold claiming their rights. They weren't bold claiming injustice. They weren't bold, you know, for their freedoms. They weren't bold for selfish manipulation. They were bold for Jesus. What they really cared about was telling these men about Jesus Christ, giving him glory for who he is, and giving them the opportunity to hear the gospel. And even after they threatened them and told them no longer preach in his name or else more is going to happen to you. And we know, if you read the book of Acts, more happened to them. They were arrested again, only a second time they were beaten for the name of Jesus Christ. If you read that passage, it says that and when they were released after being beaten, it says that they were rejoicing because they counted it a blessing, an honor, a thrill to be persecuted in Jesus' name. It's crazy to me. And then if that weren't enough, if you keep reading, man, persecution breaks out all over them. I mean, their love was Jesus. Their passion was Jesus. Their purpose was Jesus. These guys were all about Jesus. It wasn't any other focus in their life. It's pretty mind-boggling. I mean, it really is. Sometimes we should just look at the scripture and hear what it says instead of rationalizing how the scripture fits us just let the scripture speak to us about what it says about these men and about the life we're called to live. These men were only concerned about Christ and his glory and his honor and telling others about him, consumed with it. Is that not our call? And it's amazing to me what happens. I mean, verse 23, it's kind of a powerful thing to me. It says, when they had been released, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. Now, I find that simple point to be pretty amazing because, all right, you've been arrested. Think about you. You personally have been arrested. You've put yourself out there in the name of Jesus. You've told the truth to those that have the authority to kill you, like they had the authority to kill Jesus. And God delivers you. Where's the first place you're going to go? Is it to the church? Is it to the church? I mean, Peter had a wife and he had a mother-in-law. He could have certainly gone to them. John had a brother we know as James. He could have certainly found just James. But it says they went to their companions. Speaking of those who have been born again in Jesus Christ, the church. They went to the church. And there's some simple implications here that I think are pretty profound. And man, I spent some time yesterday just rolling this through my mind. I mean, the implications is, first of all, this either means that their church had already gathered and were praying or were willing to gather to continue to pray one way or the other, but that simple implication should actually be a little bit profound because, man, the church, we don't gather easily anymore. And honestly, we don't care to gather easily anymore. Another implication is, it means that these men understood that they were not alone in serving the Lord and that their actions and their consequences were shared by all the believers in the church. That's pretty profound too. These guys understood that their ministry, though it was the two of them preaching the gospel and being used by God, they understood that their ministry, their arrest, the consequences of the gospel that they were sharing impacted the other believers and the other believers impacted them. I mean, how powerful is that? Again, it's something that we don't really put together very much anymore. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. You do your ministry, I'll do my ministry. Don't really bother me with your ministry. And don't ask me to be a part of your ministry, right? We find it really difficult to understand the implications of the church. Thirdly, by going to their companions, Peter and John were showing that they understood their need for other believers at that moment. And Beth and I talked about this a little bit yesterday, and Beth said, well, of course they understood that need because, you know, it was a really intense time. And I said, you know, babe, I understand that. I do. I understand. Obviously, it's a very intense time and had a very intense time in our life. You know, we need others. But is today not intense? I mean, really, isn't it intense today? And what day is our life not intense? And what day is there where we don't need to pray? And what day is there where we don't need other people to help us walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? And what day is it that we don't actually need the church? What day is that day? Now, the fourth implication I thought of, and it's probably the simplest, and yet maybe the most powerful or profound, is that Peter and John simply understood the power of praying as a church. I mean, they understood the power, not just of prayer, but the power of coming together as followers of Jesus Christ and seeking the Lord together. Man, you talk about a profound thought because let's just be honest. I mean, when I actually think about this in the way we respond today, and when I think about this in the way we work as not just College Heights, but churches all across Casper and all across our nation, I mean, These things are lost. These understandings are rare. These understandings don't even cross our minds. The fact that when we are sharing and when we are working and when we are serving, that man, we need to do that together. And when there's opposition or when there's trials, we need to bring that before the Lord together. Then that prayer is powerful when we come together. The other night, it was actually Thursday when I got this, but I get up on Thursday morning pretty early. Going to spend some time praying with Max and Jerry. We do it every Thursday morning. And in there, in my message, there are two texts. One that came in about 10:30 that I didn't hear, and one that came in just before I woke up from a friend of mine, Marty Rostad. He pastors over in Fort Laramie. And actually from his wife. And the first one says, Marty's in the ER. He's having a heart attack. He wants you to pray. The next one is, he's on his way to Cheyenne to do a procedure. Please keep praying. Well, that doesn't seem like a big deal. Obviously, you want people to pray. But Marty Rostad's in Fort Laramie. He's a part of a different church. But he understands something that most of us don't. And that's that when you're united in Christ Jesus, it doesn't matter where you're located. And it doesn't matter whether you're in it there or not in it there. We need each other. And I was humbled that he would let me pray. And I was humbled that we could pray for him that morning. And I was humbled that he would ask. And praise God, by the way, they put 5 stents in him and sent him home the next day, which is nuts. But here's the deal. I mean, some of us, when we talk about even praying together, we find that so difficult that we just don't do it. If you want to know the lowest attendance, if you want to find the lowest attendance at College Heights, come when we say we're just going to pray. Just come to a prayer meeting. You know, we haven't done this year so much. Hopefully we'll get back to it. But we were doing once a month prayer night, just adult prayer night, adult and youth prayer night for a long time. Miss Starla, what was the lowest attendance that we had for supper on the prayer night? Huh? Quite a few people. Prayer night. Why would prayer night be the lowest attendance? Some people say, well, it's too hard, which is not true. If you know Jesus, then prayer isn't hard. Some people say, well, it's just I don't like to pray with others. Whatever. Pathetic. Just pathetic. I mean, let's not, you know me, I like to sugarcoat things, but that's pathetic. How ridiculous is that? I don't like to pray with others. Whatever. When that comes to your life, don't want to pray because you don't see the value of prayer. Those that know how important prayer is want to pray, and they want to pray with others, and they know the power that comes when we agree with one another in prayer. But that's a struggle for us, isn't it? And it's a heartbreaking struggle. Because quite honestly, when you don't want to pray with others in the church, you don't see the need for the church. That's something we don't talk about very often either. But if you don't realize the need of the church as a follower of Christ, then why would anybody in the world see a need for the church? Isn't that true? I mean, for some of us, the church doesn't matter. For some of us, the church is an option. For some of us, the only thing we think about the church is showing up on Sunday morning. We don't have anything else to do with anybody else within the body of Christ throughout the week. We don't see the need of encouragement. We don't see the need of gathering together. We don't see the need of praying together. We don't see the strength of the church. We don't see the strength of Christ Jesus in the church. And so it doesn't really matter whether we go or not go. It doesn't really matter whether we're a part of it or not a part of it. All we got to do is show up and do our civic duty. But it's not civic duty. It's not an all duty. The church is the body of Christ. He's the head of the church. We are his body. We make up the body together. We've been put in the body together for the good of the church and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. But so many of us don't see any purpose in the church, any power in the church. There's no reason to be a part of the church. Why do we need the church when we already got Jesus by ourselves? So we got our ticket to heaven. We're good to go. See y'all later. Listen, this little passage is incredible to me. At one of the most difficult moments of their life, where these men are going to have to walk out of the Sanhedrin, knowing that if they keep preaching the gospel, which they said they were going to do, they were going to have to make a decision. Are they going to walk with Jesus or not? And the first thing they did was go and meet with the church, because they knew they were going to do it together. And there's great power in doing it together. I'm telling you, to think through this and to think how we do it today and how we don't understand the truth of this broke me deeply. I don't know what to do about it. I don't know what to do about it. I know that I can't do anything about it, but pray. Well, look at what they did. I love this too, verse 24. And when they'd heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord. Don't you love this too? I mean, they didn't spend any time talking about how they were going to move forward in the face of the opposition. They didn't talk about that. What are we going to do? That's probably what we would have done the first thing. What are we going to do? They didn't do that. They didn't spend any time talking about the injustice or how they're being manipulated by the political leaders of this world and how unfair that is. They didn't talk about politics. Don't you love that they didn't point fingers at Peter and John and accuse them of doing something to put everyone in jeopardy? Don't you love that? Don't you love that says when they heard these things, they lifted their voices to God in one accord? You see what it means to walk together in Christ? To walk together in Christ means that whatever the others are going through, we're going to go through with you. It means that our purpose is united in Christ Jesus. And it means that the answer to our problems is found in Christ Jesus together. So we're going to pray together. Does that mean that they all prayed together at one time and nobody could understand each other? No. No, people were praying and others could understand it, but they were all in agreement with what they were praying. And listen to what they were praying. It's powerful. I mean, the first thing they do is they begin to just declare to God, this is what we know you to be. It's an interesting prayer because so many of us don't ever think about praying like this, but it's one of the ways that we can really, truly worship the Lord God Almighty and while at the same time be strengthened in our faith as we focus on who God is in prayer. And so listen to what they say. They say, oh Lord, it's you who made the heaven, the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them. Don't you love that? Isn't it interesting that the first thing they would say in prayer after they've been threatened with their lives about preaching in the name of Jesus, that the first thing they would say is, you, Lord, made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the land and all that is in them. Isn't that an interesting way to start the prayer? But you have to understand what's going on. These guys realize that the Sanhedrin is claiming that they are the authority. They're claiming that they are in control. They're claiming that they have the right to tell Peter and John and all the other disciples what to do and what not to do. And the disciples with one accord go, Lord, your creator. And because your creator and you made all things, we know that all authority is yours. Man, don't you love that? You know, part of the reason why we struggle to walk with God and part of the reason why we struggle to serve him and be faithful to him is simply because we're convinced that we're doing it on our own. We're convinced that we must do it on our own. We are convinced that we must, you know, make a way. We must pay the bills. You know, one of the things we'll talk about this afternoon in going to Zambia is how much is it going to cost? It always comes up. It needs to come up, but it's going to cost some money. And quite honestly, it's going to be expensive. I've never gone to Africa where it probably didn't cost somewhere between $2,000, $2,500, maybe a little more. I don't really know. But some of the people, when we tell them it's going to cost that much money, are going to say, oh, I'll never be able to do that. That's actually the right answer. It's like the right answer is no, I'll never be able to do that. But the rest of the sentence needs to be finished. But God can. If God can't provide a couple thousand dollars, what kind of God is he? But he's the maker of heaven and earth. He's the maker of land and sea and all that is in it. He has all authority and all the resources. He can do whatever he wants to. So if we're going to serve him and follow him, not just to Zambia, but anywhere else, we need to know who he is. So as they begin to pray, they acknowledge that he's Lord. He has all the right and all the authority and all the ability to do whatever he wants. And he is leading them. Now that's powerful. And then they go, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant said, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Then they remember this quote from Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, and they say, Lord, your Holy Spirit has already spoken through your servant David, and he's spoken these words. Why do the Gentiles, or why do the nations rage? And why do the peoples of the earth devise futile things? And why, Lord, do the kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers of the earth gather together against you, the Lord, and against your anointed? In other words, the psalmist, through the Holy Spirit, is saying, why do these people actually think they can stand against you? Why do these people actually convince themselves that they can rage against you, that they can take their stand against you, and why do they think they can take their stand against your anointed? And the anointed he's talking about is the Savior, Jesus Christ. These guys praying this prayer already know very clearly that the nations have taken their stand against Jesus. Why do they do that? Because quite honestly, they know that it's futile. They know that's not going to matter. If you'd read Psalm 2, which is one of the great psalms, by the way, verses 4 and 5 says this, he who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury. So now they take this prayer from going, Lord, you're the creator and you're the maker and you're Lord of all, so you have the authority. And then they take it to, Lord, why is the world acting as if they're going to be able to overcome you? Act as if they're going to be able to deny you. Act as if they're going to be able to undermine you. Act as if they're going to be able to stand against you and oppose you. Why are they thinking this? And listen to what they say in verse 27. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel. They basically say, Lord, we've already seen this game played. Everybody gathered against you. Herod, the supposed king of the Jews in that region. Pilate, the Roman representative for that region. The Gentiles, meaning the Romans that put him on the cross. And even your own people, Lord. All of them stood against you. Right here, we saw it. But listen to what it says in the next verse, because it's so insightful. To do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. If you highlight your Bible, you ought to highlight that. Because see what they're saying? Why do the nations rage? Why do the kingdoms and why do the rulers take their stand against you and your anointed? Why do they do that? It doesn't work. We've seen them take their stand here, right here in Jerusalem. Man, the political powers took their stand against you. The peoples took their stand against you. They brought you to the cross and crucified the anointed one. But they did all of that according to your power and according to your plan so that you would save those who believe. It didn't matter that they raged. It didn't matter that they took their stand. You were in all of it. You were moving through all of it. You were actually using those nations for your purpose. Do you see the prayer? Do you understand what happens when you actually have a worldview given to us by God? A worldview that says God's in control. A worldview that says that God is sovereign. A worldview that says that though things may look ugly and though things may look bad, God's working through them. Do you understand that? And do you know how good it is when you come together as the body of Christ, you begin to talk about these things, you begin to focus your attention back on the glory of God and the sovereignty of God and know that he's in this world and know that he's working in this world, and we don't have to worry about ourselves or about our future or about our safety. We don't have to worry about those things. We don't have to manipulate those things. We don't have to clamor after those things. We don't have to protect those things. We have a God who's in heaven who loves us. We have a God who's in heaven who cares for us. He knows our needs before we ever need them. He knows where we're going before we ever know where we should go. He knows the days of our lives. There's appointed once on the man to die, and then the judgment. God knows the day of our death. He knows the hairs of our head. He knows everything about us. He's sovereign. He's good. He's powerful. He's faithful. When the nations are raging against God, when the nations are raging against his people, God's in control. He's not intimidated by that. Man, so many people today are in despair because they're afraid we're going to lose something as our government changes and things bring about, you know, turns that we don't expect. What are we going to lose as followers of Jesus? What are they going to take from us? Only the things that we want selfishly and only the things that we want in the flesh, because they can't take Christ from us and they can't take God's presence from us and they can't take our life from us. They can't take those things from us. God's in control. Things that are going on in the world today aren't surprising to him. He's working in them. He's bringing them to pass. But oh, that's right. We don't spend enough time with one another to be encouraged by one another and to walk with one another and to pray with one another to be reminded that, number one, God is sovereign. And number two, we're not alone. And number three, we have a purpose that needs to be accomplished, a purpose that's been given by God. You see, that's where all this is leading to. We never, and I would wager to say that's pretty accurate, we never consider God's purpose anymore. I might say that every now and then we do, but listen to the conversations that we have. Listen to the things that we are worried about. Listen to the things that consume us. Listen, just listen. Listen to yourself. Listen to your prayers. Look at where you're headed. Because the truth of the matter is we have so circled our personal wagons to keep our personal freedoms and our personal desires and our personal comforts and our personal lifestyles that we never consider God's purpose. And I might add, as a church, we really struggle to consider God's purpose. And the way I can tell you we struggle is because we're not doing it. We're not doing it. Doesn't mean we don't do it sometimes. Doesn't mean that we don't do it okay. I'm talking about the fact that we are not committed to God's purpose because we're committed to our own. If the church does not begin to come back together, if each individual part of the church does not begin to reconsider what the church is and how God wants to move through the church and the need for the church, if the church doesn't move past individualism, the exclusion of the church. Individualism is the exclusion of the church. Let me say that again. Individualism is the exclusion of the church. Rejecting her, leaving her out, seeing no purpose and no power in her. If we don't stop excluding the church, how can we expect to see God do powerful things in this world? I mean, if you actually have an insightful conversation with somebody else, perhaps they're asking the question of why don't we see God do more powerful things today? And then you'll have some with some insightful answers, perhaps. One of the best ones that you hear today, if you have any insight, is that perhaps God has written off the United States in judgment. That's a real possibility. But you don't know that. And I don't know that. And so that's just almost a reason not to be concerned about God's purpose that we're going to see here in a minute. When we never have a reason to deny God's purpose. Listen to what he says. Listen to what they say. Because they weren't done praying. I mean, they're praying first, Lord, we see who you are. We know how you work. We've seen you work already. You're amazing, Lord God. But now they ask. This is what they ask for. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, take note of their threats. And grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Isn't that an amazing prayer? It's a simple, short little prayer. But don't you love what they say? And now, Lord, take note of their threats. The only thing that they say about these people that are threatening them with their lives is, Lord, you take note of them. You're the God of all justice. You can handle these guys. You deal with them. We don't have to. I love that prayer, by the way, because so many of us are consumed with how we're going to deal with those who oppose us. We don't have to deal with them. God will deal with them. Let the opposition come. So be it. Let them take whatever they want. Let them arrest us if they want to. Let them do it. God will take care of all that. What are we supposed to do? You take note of their threats, they say, and love. Don't you love this? And grant that your bondservants may speak your word with all confidence. Isn't that a crazy prayer? I mean, isn't that a crazy prayer? Do you want to know what God wants us to do? Do you want to know what God wants his church to do? It's right there. He wants us to speak his word with all confidence. He wants us to take this gospel that we know as followers of Christ, into this city and into this world. That's what he wants from us as a church. But you know what? We're so distracted by everything else. We're so distracted by our political views. We're so distracted by our economic views. We're sometimes so distracted by our health issues. We're sometimes so distracted by our businesses or by our families. We're consumed by all these things that we're not even praying for God to give us confidence to speak his word. Confidence, boldness, unapologetic gospel sharing. We're not praying about it. We're not. We say we are. I mean, there's so many things that I actually love about the church, and there's so many things that are actually painful. I mean, we know the answers. We do. Most of us that sit here this morning, I mean, you're the 8 o'clock crowd. You got up early to come to church. Whether your motives were positive or not, I don't know. Some of you got up early to come to church so you could go spend your day doing what you want. Anyway, right? I didn't get any amens on that one. But let's just say you got up for the right reason. Say you got up and you were passionate about coming to church, you're passionate about hearing the gospel, you're passionate about singing, hallelujah. And then I get up and I start saying that God's purpose for you, God's purpose for you, God's purpose for you, God's purpose for me is to speak the word of God with boldness out there. And most of us go, you know, that's a really good thing to do. Yeah, that's good. You go get him, Pastor. You go get him, Pastor Max. Come on, Rick. Go get him, Pastor Rick. Because, you know, we don't really have that gift. No, you don't really have that heart. That's the problem. And you've not been praying to have that heart. That's the problem. And because you don't have that heart that is God's heart, and because you've not been praying for God to give you that heart, then you've hardened your heart, and somehow you've justified. And we all do this. I'm certainly no better than you. We all justify why we don't take this gospel into this world. But this group, following the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, following the arrest of Peter and John, knowing that the threats weren't idle threats and that things were going to continue to heighten in persecution, are praying, Lord, let us speak your word with confidence out there, out there. And then it says, and I love this, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Lord, we're going to go share the gospel. We're going to go preach about Jesus. And we're asking that while we do that, you do powerful things. Have you ever wondered, again, why God doesn't do powerful things today? Could it be? That's because we aren't doing what God called us to do. Could it simply be that we're not seeing the power of God displayed because we're saying no to God, to his call, and to his purpose in this world for his church, which is to take the gospel into this world? Have you ever thought about that? Do you know when you see the power of God in your life? Do you know when? When you obey. That's when. That's when you see the power of God displayed. Oftentimes, if you're like me, wouldn't it be better if we just prayed and God, you never required anything of us? Do you ever have that thought? Lord, I'm praying, so therefore, if I'm praying, then I shouldn't have to tell anybody about Jesus. Way easier, God. You're the one that has the power to save anyway. I can't really save, so I'll pray and you save them, God. Well, that'd be fine, except that's not what God told us. He told us to go and make disciples of all nations and to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them all things that I have commanded you, and I will be with you even to the end of the age. That's what he told us, didn't he? And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. That's what he told us. And so how are we going to see the power of God displayed if we're not obeying him? How are we going to see the church be powerful again? How are we going to see the church be useful again if we're not obeying him? And the answer is we're not going to see it. Man, I always tell you, you know, every Sunday morning I stop down at this little gas station, McKinley and 15th. Every morning I pray, but this morning, man, I'm like, Lord, I got to share the gospel. I can't just hear from you. I can't just be broken. I can't be just convicted. I can't be. I don't want to be. So I've been praying for this new kid. They circle them, you know, they rotate them through, seems like. And got a new kid the last few weeks. I've just been asking him, how can I pray for you? How can I pray for you? Every Sunday morning, how can I pray for you? So this morning I asked him, how can I pray for you? And he said, well, you know, I pray for the peace of others. which, by the way, if you're thinking about Jesus, is the most wide open door you could possibly find. And I said, you know, I will. I'll pray for the peace of others because people need peace. But I said, have you ever thought about God? Because I said, peace only comes from God because our circumstances change all the time. And this kid said, you know, I actually have. Not nearly as much as I should. And I'm not quite sure what to do. And I just stood there and I literally shared the gospel with this kid. His name's Dustin. And he said, you know, you come in here every Sunday, don't you? I said, every Sunday. He said, would it be all right if you come in here next Sunday if we just have another conversation like this? I said, yep. Listen, I've shared this before too. I got in my truck rejoicing because this kid has a chance to come to Christ. Rejoicing because God does what he says he will do when we walk with him. He says he'll display through his hand healings and mighty power when we obey him. And then listen to what happens. It says, when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, don't miss this. They prayed, and the place was shaken. Just a little reminder that God had heard them and was able. Right? Nobody else shakes the ground but God. But listen again. They were filled with the Holy Spirit because they'd asked God to give them confidence. And the confidence that we have is when God gives us the power to do what he's asked us to do. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit fills you. He gives you the power and the words and the ability to do what he asks you to do. But don't miss this. They began to speak the word of God with boldness. They didn't just pray, but the prayer compelled them. And the prayer moved them. And the prayer enabled them. Man, folks, we need to be a people that pray again. We need to be a people that pray together again. We need to be a people that are unashamed to pray. Man, these followers of Christ, they realized they were together in the mission of God, so they were together in prayer. Maybe the reason we don't pray is because we don't see there's much urgency in the mission of God today. I mean, we are so comfortable. Our comfort has kept us from having a passion for the things of God. And now today, the things that we are passionate about is keeping our comfort. That's why people get upset about politics. That's why people get upset about economics. That's why people get upset about finances. Because they want their comfort more than they want God. Because if you have God in your life, then you have to be about his mission. But if your life is about you and not about God, then you should be passionate about you. But if your life is about God, then you should be passionate about his mission. Folks, I don't know how to do it all. I don't. I just know this. Time is passing us by. Time is passing these people by. We have what we claim is a relationship with the living God. And we would say, most of us would say, he's our Lord. He's our Lord. He has the right to us. He should tell us what to do. But we have lost our zeal and our love for him. May God be gracious and return us to our first love. We say we believe in prayer, but we really don't pray. We don't. May God return us to an understanding of the power of prayer individually and of the power of prayer together. We say we care about the lost, But statistics still tell us that 90% of Christians in America don't tell anybody about Jesus. Don't say you care if you don't tell. May God give us strength to accomplish his mission. Man, if you don't know Christ here today, God's mission was clear. Jesus himself said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then he went to the cross to die in our place and rose again that we might know he had victory over death and sin. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, today you can be saved. Today you can be forgiven. Let's pray.